Titled today's message, To Love and Long For, Think Upon, Then Do. We'll be coming out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Did you know that chapter and verse divisions were not part of the biblical writings, original writings? These were added much later, to make it easy to find specific passages in the text. And as we look at Philippians 4:1, this is a good example of that very thing, because the verse actually concludes the thoughts from the last few verses in chapter 3. So for context, we're going to back up and read just a little bit from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and then we'll read all the way through to chapter 4, verse 9, and then we'll pray. So chapter 3, verse 17, we'll start there. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to who? Himself. To himself. Therefore, because whenever you see that word, you got to ask, like, what is it there for, right? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise him. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as your children should, we come before you with the desire to hear your voice. And because you are spirit, we need you to grant us what we need. We are a needy people. And what we need is a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit to renew our mind with your word today. Transform our hearts today. We need you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear. We thank you in advance for giving us the ability to understand and tune into your voice. Because so many times, Lord, our thoughts become very clouded by the things of this world. And we're asking you to help us to set those distractions aside this hour. As we take time to study your word this morning, Lord, we're asking you that you teach us. You said this is what the Spirit of God would do. Be our teacher. Teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 In these first 9 verses in Philippians 4, we're dealing with some private church matters. Some private church matters. Paul speaks of his love for the church. Some conflict in the church has risen. The church is told how to conduct themselves. And then we are challenged by our thought life. We are challenged by our thought life. That's pretty private, huh? Would you agree that you don't know what someone is thinking? You can't smell it on their breath. Thoughts are not just reeking out of our pores, right? We can't figure it out from a blood test. Without a doubt, it's between you and God, between me and God, right? It's pretty thought-provoking that the Word of God doesn't just deal with what we say and how we act, but the Word of God deals with how we think. How we think. What's in our hearts? What is truly in the very depths of our very being, right? And so Paul begins this passage with some very, very tender words for the Philippians. Some of the most personal words that we find in any of his epistles. In verse 1, he begins by saying, "Therefore, my brothers," right? "Whom I love, whom I long for." And he calls them my joy and my crown. Then he encourages the Philippian church to not fall away from faithful service to Christ. He said, "Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord." You will be a little busy today with some fill-ins here. Here's your first one. We are to love and have a deep desire to be with the church. We are to love and have a deep desire to be with the church. Look how Paul refers to this local assembly at the end of verse 1. He says, "My beloved," right? Beloved has two special applications. The Father called Christ his beloved. The Father shows his love for the Son by giving and showing him all things, all things. And Christians are the beloved of Yahweh through Christ. We just celebrated a table here today, right? It's because of what he done. It's through Christ. And this is how we are to love one another. Paul encourages the church with some pretty powerful words when he says, "My beloved," right? "My greatly loved, my cherished. You are near and dear to my heart." That's what he thought about the church. Is that what you think about the church? It's a love that's selfless, sacrificial, and rooted in the will rather than emotions. It's rooted in the will rather than emotions. Paul has a longing, a deep desire to be reunited with the family of God in this local church. He had lived among them. He was the first to share the gospel to them. Now he's yearning to be with them while he's under arrest in Rome. He's in prison, right? He's longing. He has a deep desire to be with his family, the family of God. Who or what has your heart been captured by? Do you have a deep desire to be in fellowship with the local church? Do you have that? Paul calls them my joy. He delights in them. This gladness is more than skin deep. It's rooted in a spiritual reality. These people had captured his heart, and he was confident he would come and pour into their lives again. He was confident in that. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, he said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? Your progress and joy in the faith. Wow, that's the right phroneo, the right mindset, the right attitude. Amen. Paul also refers to this body of believers as his crown, a Stephanos. We heard about that. We've been in Revelation. We've heard about this particular crown, right? It's often associated with a wreath awarded to victors in an athletic contest. But it's also used metaphorically to describe the eternal rewards and honors bestowed upon believers by God. Paul basically says, you are my eternal reward. When he called him his crown, he said, you are my eternal reward, my blessing. Knowing this about Paul should challenge us. Your next fill-in here, number two, we should delight in pouring our lives into others. We should delight in pouring our lives into others. These people will be your crown, your eternal reward. Are the objects of my love and my longing something that the Lord could reward me for? You must ask yourself that question. Or are the desires of my heart more worldly, carnal, selfish? Same as we read in chapter 3, the end part of chapter 3. This is in your notes right here. Who is your joy and crown? Your eternal reward. Who is your joy and crown? Your eternal reward. The reason I'm bringing all this up and asking these questions is because it's just too easy for you and I to give our hearts permission to love and long for and think about the things of this world. Isn't it? It's easy to think about it. We have so many things to do in this world, right? So it's easy to keep our mind kind of focused on those things. Remember, no one can see what we're thinking about, what's going on in our hearts, what I'm longing for, what I'm desiring above all else, right? But God can. He sees and knows. Think about the things of the world, huh? Let's keep our mind focused on Jesus Christ, right? Help us, Lord Jesus, help us. We don't do a good job at hiding it because what's in our heart, you know, it comes out in our actions. What's in our heart comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth even speaks, right? Right? And the issues of life come from what? The heart. That's scripture, right? We got to consider these things. Where is our heart? Where is it at? In verse 1, tells us what was on Paul's heart, what he was thinking. And we have read scripture about what he accomplished in his life over the past weeks. Therefore, we would have to agree that his talk matched his walk. Paul's talk matched his walk. Amen? It did. Paul literally stored his treasures in heaven. If he could call them his eternal crown, he was storing his treasures in heaven. Let's turn to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the word. There your heart will be also. So what is your heart fixated on? Do you intensely desire to be with the body of Christ to build them up for their progression using your God-given spiritual gift? You got to know your gift if you're going to use it, right? Yeah. Paul concludes this section with "Stand firm in the Lord." And it says, "Stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved," in the New American Standard Bible. Stand firm in the Lord in this way. I believe "in this way" refers to Paul's example. You mean "in this way"? Paul's example. He did not want to see his brothers and sisters fall away from faithful service to Jesus Christ. His goal was for them to stay strong and to continue to grow, even during difficult times. Even during difficult times. How many of us experience some difficult times in here? It's many of us. Now, someone may be thinking, "Paul, you know Paul, he had it all together." But remember, Pastor Les shared last week that Paul was what? Not perfect, but his life was a what? Pattern. A pattern. He was not perfect, but his life was a pattern. That's why Paul could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." A person's priorities are reflected by what they do. In other words, and here's a fill-in for you, a man's heart is drawn to action for what he values as important. A man's heart is drawn to action for what he values as important. Paul never forsook the church. Although he was physically in prison, his heart loved and longed for the day to be present with this local assembly. Now, as we move along to verses 2 and 3, we find Paul changing gears. He began addressing the entire church in a broader sense, then shifts to narrow it down and began addressing two women who apparently had some kind of disagreement. Uh-oh. Paul rarely named names when referring to disagreements in the churches, but he called these women out by name. Euodia and Syntyche. It's Greek, Syntyche. So if you think I said that wrong. This could mean that their dispute was publicly known. It could mean that. But these two women were a great help to Paul in some respect that related to the work of the gospel. He gave honorable mention to their names being in the book of life in verse 3. This means Paul was very confident in their salvation. Man, that's awesome. He was very confident in their salvation. But for some reason, these two women were having a hard time walking in agreement. There was some tension between them. And Paul, being a good leader, led by the Spirit of the Lord, lovingly calls them out right in these verses. Hear me? Lovingly called them out right in these verses. I assume this letter was read in front of the entire church. How would you like to have been in the Philippian church and get called out by name? No, thank you. This would not be fun at all. It wouldn't be fun for Paul. It wouldn't be fun for the one that was having to share this letter or read this letter. It wouldn't have been fun for the two women. It wouldn't have even been fair or fun, I should say, fun for the church. This was not a fun time, right? It really wasn't. But I do believe that this process of church discipline would bring healing to those women and also strengthen the church. Yes, these kinds of clashes happen from time to time in the church. It does. Why is it that some people just can't seem to get along? And let's not chalk it up to personality differences as if that kind of explains everything. It doesn't. Why not just call it as it is? It's our flesh. It's our carnal nature. It's sin. Bottom line. Call it what it is. When two people with two strong opinions intersect, stubbornness is crouching at the door, waiting to pounce. Stubbornness. This is also known as my way or the highway. That's being stubborn. No good. No bueno. Let's do this number three fill in here. When our carnal nature arises in the flock, the entire church can be affected. When our carnal nature arises in the flock, the entire church can be affected. By the way, as long as people are gathering as a church on this side of eternity, we'll have disagreements. These two women were not disagreeing agreeably. They were being unreasonable. And this matter needed to be settled, like, right now. Right now. So God gave Paul a solution. Paul, he graciously called upon his true partner there in the church to help these two clashing women who clearly belong to the Lord. He was telling him to tell them to act like it. They clearly belong to the Lord. He said, act like it, right? I just make it plain and simple. And this would have been a good time for the one that was reading this letter to go back and read this portion to those two women in Philippians 2, 1 through 5. So I'll read that. I think it would have been a good time for him to go back and read this to those two women and the rest of the church here. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the what? Same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind. What mind is that? Among yourselves, which is yours in who? Christ Jesus. Having this mind. Having the mind of Christ. Amen and amen. Here Paul speaks of how his joy was made complete So our joy will be made complete when the church has what? The same mind and the same love of Christ Jesus among ourselves. Amen? Yes, I believe so. Speaking of joy, Paul returns again to this theme in chapter 4, verse 4, and I'm going to just read that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Hallelujah. Paul strongly emphasizes here, and here's your fill-in, rejoicing should be constant, not temporary. Rejoicing should be constant, not temporary. This echoes the words of Philippians 3:1. It just said, rejoice in the Lord. Later in verse 10, Paul uses a similar phrase for himself. So I guess I'll steal my own thunder for next week. Yeah, I guess I'll do that if the Lord wills. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's what he said in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul seems especially focused on the idea that rejoicing is to take place at all times, in the good times, right? In the bad times, right? And in the, don't take offense to this, ugly times, right? Over here. Ugly. So that's what God wants us to do, right? Amen. Amen. God does give us a sense of humor, and I'm thankful for that. Let us not forget that he wrote these very words while a prisoner in Rome and had a host of previous trials and tribulation on his resume. We've seen that. We've heard about that some weeks ago, right? Paul had every reason to complain. He did. Yet he focused on rejoicing. Because his joy comes from being connected to Christ, the perfect model. Despite our difficult situations, every believer should rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Family of God, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Hallelujah. This is a great quote from American Presbyterian pastor Albert Burns. It is the privilege of Christians to do this, not at certain periods or intervals, but at all times they may rejoice in the character of God, in his promises, and in intimacy with him. If everything else changes, and it does, yet the Lord does not change. Now catch this. If the sources of all worldly joys dry up, there is not a moment of a Christian's life in which we may not find joy in our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope we believe this, church. Isn't that great? There's always something in the Lord to rejoice about. Therefore, if you and I are struggling to rejoice in the Lord, we need to check our koinonia, our fellowship with God. And watch this, and his family. Ooh. Yeah. Check your fellowship with God and his family. Check your koinonia. In addition to rejoicing in verse 5, Paul encourages the church to be known for their gentleness, reasonableness. I think NASB might say gentleness, right? Christians are to be wise and patient, people who can handle difficulties and disagreements with maturity. We got to learn how to handle things that particular way. Help us, Lord Jesus. That's right. You got to wonder, though, if he's thinking about Euodia and Syntyche here when he kind of said that. But let's be reminded. He's speaking to the whole church right here. Imagine, I could kind of imagine Paul if he was there himself, just kind of there telling those ladies, relax, chill out, be easy, be fair, be drama-free, be drama free, right? That's what I think. Can we all just get along? Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, huh? In other words, Paul was encouraging this local assembly with his hope that Jesus would return at any moment. This understanding of Christ's return has many direct applications and encouragements for the life of the believer. And Paul explains some of these applications in verses 6 through 9. But before reading verses 6 and 7, I got another fill-in for you. Big problem, little God. Big God, little problem. Big problem, little God. Big God, little problem. This just means that if you believe in a small or limited lowercase G-O-D, which is not the true living God, your problems will seem large. But if you believe in the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present Yahweh, then your problems will appear smaller in comparison to his ability to handle them. Now let's read verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm quite sure that many of you have committed these two verses to memory. At the very least, you probably underlined them or highlighted them in your Bible, right? Probably. Such a wonderful promise of peace, right? But it's just not any peace. It's just not any peace. Paul tells these believers, do not be anxious about anything. This does not imply a complete lack of concern, nor does it mean Christians are to be careless. Instead, it means believers should not be fearful, paranoid, or uneasy, not letting circumstances control their phroneo, their attitude, their mindset. Don't let circumstances do that to us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us with this. Why do we not want circumstances to control us, right? Why should we not let circumstances control us? Because believers, we can speak directly with God. We can speak directly with God. We have a direct line to the maker of heaven and earth, who has all power, all authority, who is in total control of every situation. Do we believe this, church? Do we believe this? Because rubber meets road. Do we believe this? Look at verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's tough to do when you're scared and when you're kind of a hot mess inside, right? And these fiery darts seem to be just relentless, just coming at you. But did you know that prayer is submission to God and a distraction to your mind where the battle is actually raging? Yeah, it is. And then Paul says, as we make our request known to God, as we lay out our petition or humble request before the Lord, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But now let's take a closer look at this peace. This peace that surpasses our understanding. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about not peace that comes from circumstances, but a supernatural peace. I believe this is a fill-in for you. There is no circumstance that will cause God's peace to flee. Hear that? There is no circumstance that will cause God's peace to flee. I hope you're catching that. Jesus. So let's turn and thank you. Turn and read about this peace from the words of the Lord. John 14, 27. Let's go to that gospel. John 14, 27. John 14, 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Oh, thank you. Jesus, that is so good. This is important. This is about the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's permanent, guaranteed, and guess what? It's eternal. It's permanent, it's guaranteed, and it's eternal. It's not like the peace the world gives. The peace the world gives is based solely on a positive circumstance. Solely on a positive circumstance. When two nations decide to stop warring, Russia and Ukraine, there's peace. When two people decide to stop being hostile to one another and make up, there's peace. When you and I get good news when we were expecting bad news, it gives us peace. In these cases, peace is based upon circumstances. Jesus is talking about, and Paul is reiterating here to the Philippians about peace that is predicated on nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, circumstances can't touch this. Can't do it. The problem with circumstantial peace is that soon as something invades my environment and rocks my boat, my peace is taken away. It's gone. It's temporary, right? The Lord gives peace that go beyond our circumstances and our comprehension. Worldly affairs cannot take it away. It can't. Worldly affairs cannot take this away. Have you ever experienced the peace of God in very tough circumstances? If so, then you know it's hard to explain because it goes beyond our 3-pound gray matter inside of our head. We call it a brain, right? But one thing you do know is from the Lord. That's one thing you do know. When he gives you that type of peace, you just know. That's from the Lord. That's the Lord. Amen. But I want you to understand something about this kind of peace. It doesn't just happen. Hear me out. This peace seems to be conditional because we have a part to play. Hear it out. I'm just looking at the scriptures. God's love is unconditional. But the peace of God has requirements. The peace of God. The condition to receive this peace is in verse 6. It's conditions. And this is a fill-in for you. It is conditions. He wants us to distance yourself from anxious thoughts, right? Spend time in prayer with humble requests. Include thanksgiving in your prayer. That's conditions. Yeah. And then the peace of God, which surpasses A-L-L, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to add our Lord. It's a wonderful thing when you know that the Lord is guarding your heart and mind. Isaiah 59:19b in the King James Version tells us, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That is encouraging, church. Amen. Next, we have another verse that some of you have committed to memory also. It's about the things that we are to keep our thoughts fixed on. Right? In verse 8, finally, brothers, right? Let's look at that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Paul doesn't say do these things, practice these things. Not yet. We go get there. He speaks of what we are to do in our mind. He says, think about. King James Version says, think on. Think on these things. He wants us to meditate on these things, ponder these things. Amen? The words think on convey the act of reasoning, calculating, considering something. It often implies a thoughtful or deliberate process of evaluation. In short, it's to keep a strong, determined, and unwavering focus on something. So Paul gives us these 8 things to think about, think on, meditate, or dwell on, because these are key to our growth and stability as a Christian. You hear that? Let's put them on the screen, please, so we can look at these together. And church, can I have you read these along with me, please? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Wow, so good. He wants us to think upon, dwell upon, ponder these things, whatever lines up with these things. He says, think about that which is true, not false. The most powerful weapon of the enemy is to get you to meditate on that which is false. Satan does this by speaking his native language, lies. He can't help but lie. He's the father of it. That's what scripture tells us, right? Whereas Jesus said, I am the truth. So you and I are to meditate on that which is true. And that means we have to put out of our mind anything that we have entertained by the enemy. And I'm going to ask us to do something here. Stop buying the lies that he is selling. Please, quit purchasing that. Stop buying the lies that the enemy is selling. There are many things that we ponder in our minds that we don't even think about or even stop to consider. Is this true? Because we're getting a whole bunch of information today. We are loaded with a whole bunch of information, and most of it is not true. And I'm going to say that. Most of it is not true. All truth belongs to who? God, the Lord, right? So let's just quit accepting so much so easily to be true. Usually when we believe in some things, it's usually about the sins that we actually been forgiven of, right? Some people really believe that still. It's like, man, if you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. It's done, right? Hallelujah. Some people still are questioning that gave their life to the Lord. God, like that flower, that one picking a flower. God, do you love me? You love me not. He loves me. He loves me not. We got to get off of that train. We have to. He does love us. He told us it in his word. And his word is, thank you. This word is true. Hallelujah. It is. The enemy sows this seed or thought of falsehood in our lives, right? And when we meditate on those things, guess what happens to us? It affects the kind of people we are. It affects how we relate to the triune God, and it affects how we relate to others. it affects what we do and how we act in our marriage and in our child raising. It affects all of that, right? It affects us in our work environment, and it also affects our physical bodies. If we believe in these lies, it can. It could affect the stress. Where do you think that come from? You probably believe in a lie. You doubt in God in some area. And it can affect our physical bodies. It's proven. There's been many times people have went to the doctor. They know something going on with their body. And they just can't, you know, just can't almost like figure it out, right? You know? And that's not in every single case, but you got to think about these things. Keep your mind on what's true. Keep your minds on what's true, please. When we need to recognize, think on, combat these lies with what's true, we got to combat it with the truth, the word of God. We got to combat the lies with the truth, the word of God. If a fellow believer makes a statement that you know the enemy has planted in their mind, just ask them, is that what the word of God says? Just ask them, is that what the word of God says? If they say no, it doesn't, but that's what I believe. Oh, man. Tell them when there's a disconnect from the word, the truth, they will embrace the lies from the enemy. And it's going to affect the stability of their Christian life, their Christian walk. It's going to do that. We must be careful what we meditate on, ponder, what we think on. It's a necessity. It's essential. Make sure what you're thinking on, pondering, meditating, dwelling on, make sure that it is true. True, right? Make sure that what we think on is honorable. Is it worthy of honor? The things that you're thinking about, are they honorable? How about just? You and I don't usually use that word often, but it means morally right, fair. When you stop and think or meditate on something, is it morally right? Is it morally fair? Is it just fair? The things you're thinking upon, is it pure? Because that's something else you and I need to think about and think on. What is pure? Basically something that's uncontaminated. Is it pure? Our thoughts pure, the things that we're pondering. Is it lovely or is it hateful? If it's a thought towards somebody else that's unbecoming, it's hateful. We're to think of things that are lovely. Is it commendable? In other words, something you could be commended for. Is it commendable? When this word commendable, when it takes action in your life, the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Is it excellent? Is it of the highest level of quality? Is it top notch? 5-star rating. Is it excellent? Are the things we're thinking upon, is it praiseworthy? Is it worthy of praise? All 8 are important. Paul says that these, in fact, are the proper things for our minds to ponder. And when we direct our thoughts in this way, he says that our hearts and minds will be guarded by the peace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's one last passage that I want to throw in the mix here, which shows the pattern of action of our thinking. Romans 12:2 in the New American Standard Bible, the 95 version. I'm just wanting to read that. Paul writes this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove or test, right, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect, that is God's will. How many of us want to know God's will? Okay. And then my next question is, Are you renewing your mind by his word? Because that's his will, his word. We have to get in the word of God. You want to know God's will? Get into God's word. Amen. We're going to keep pushing that over this pulpit by God's grace. It's not just about us spoon feeding. It's not. You got to get in the word of God for yourselves, for your one selves. Isn't that right, Brother Andre? Get in the word of God for yourself. Amen. Does this scripture bring you to a place of conviction and confession to the Lord? It should, at least sometime. Our thoughts can be so worldly sometimes, so bent on the things of life. I'm not just talking about some terrible bad things, just the things of this world. We could think about these things in life so much more than sometimes in thinking about those things that's above. It's not like a video game where someone has immunity. No one has immunity on this. Sometimes we get there, right? Yeah, we do. But let me say, if you don't know how to battle these thoughts with the word, then you need to reach out to some mature believers that can point you to the word. We need each other, right, church? We need each other. We need each other because no one gets it 100% right all the time. I realize that I am so unworthy, me, to share Yahweh's word. So unworthy. Because just like Paul said in chapter 3, brothers, I would have you to know that I have not attained these things. I have not arrived. I'm not perfect. But guess what? I have a deep, deep desire to be perfect. A deep desire to be perfect, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Do you? Do you, church? Family of God, let's remember that God cares about what we think about, meditate on, what we ponder. Lastly, let's read verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul encourages the Philippian church in four ways to follow his example. And I'll give you the list from back to front here now. Paul notes what you have seen, heard, received, and learned from me. He's talking about when he was with them before. He's talking about that past time. The exhortation that he gives is a strong urging. He's saying, go, live like this. Practice these things. That's what he's telling them, right? Last fill-in. The word practice implies an ongoing daily effort. That's what the word practice implies. An ongoing daily effort. Paul said, I die daily. He didn't say weekly, monthly, yearly. He said daily. Are you dying daily? Daily. Man, that makes us have to take some, we examine ourselves on a daily basis. Daily. This is not a one-time attempt or short-term effort to follow God. It's not. Who we love, what we long for, what we think about, what we do, will have an eternal consequence or an eternal reward. One or the other, right? Those who follow Paul's advice can experience the supernatural peace that comes from fellowship with God through the best and the worst of times. We can. Do you have peace with God? We're talking about salvation. Pastor Jeremy led us to a way to where you could accept that Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right at the beginning of this, before the message even began, right? powerful. Hopefully you've done that. If not, you have another opportunity to get it right with Jesus Christ. Salvation. Are you in right standing with Yahweh? Are you? We're pleading. We want you to be. And it's not us, it's the Lord. The Lord wants you to be saved. Right? Right. He does. Do you have the peace of God? First, I asked, did you have peace with God? I hope you caught that, right? Peace with God, that's salvation. Now, do you have the peace of God? That's talking about our obedience to God. Because as we walk in obedience, we are experiencing His peace, right? Have you surrendered all to God? Not a part of you, all to God. We don't just get, and Jesus just don't give a little bit of Himself. It's all or nothing. It's Christ or not Christ. Please consider these things. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because that's what He commanded us to do, all of us. He said all authority in heaven, on earth and heaven, it's all given to me. That's what He said, right? Therefore, go and do what? Make disciples. That wasn't to the pastors. That was to all of us. So where are we at, church? Have we been discipled? Are you being discipled? Are you discipling someone? Because that's what He's calling us to do. The question is, what do disciples do? They make disciples. So that's the way to kind of gauge yourself and where you're at with your walk. Consider these things, church. I want to ask you, who's your joy? Who's your crown? We know Jesus, but we're talking about from this letter. Paul was saying something. You're my joy and my crown. He wasn't talking about Jesus at that point in time. He was talking about these believers, right? He's saying, that's my eternal reward right there. I'm pouring into their lives. He knew it was all by the grace of God. He knew that. So now I'm asking you, from knowing from that point, who's your joy? Who's your crown? Who you pouring into, right? Think about those things. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and praise You, and we honor You and just lift You up, Lord. For You are truly good. When we think of the term good, it should only be set aside for You only. Because You're the only one that's good. We're not. We've only been declared righteous in Your sight for those who know You. But it may be someone in here that still have not raised the white flag to You. They're still struggling. And Lord, I'm asking You right now, please, we're asking You, believers praying along with me, save them, Lord. Bring them to a place of humbling themselves before Your mighty hand. Help them, Lord, to see the very need, to bow the knee now. Because every knee will bow anyway. They either doing it willingly or unwillingly. Lord, help them to do it willingly today. And I pray for Your church today that we have been strengthened and encouraged and challenged by Your word today. Now help us, Lord, not to be only hearers of Your word, to say that this was just a good message. Because it wasn't good if we're not applying it. It's not good to us if we're not applying it. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that by Your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.